Thank you, Tom. Good morning. I am Jonathan New, and I welcome you to worship with First Congregational Church of Natick, an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ. I greet you in the name of our brother Jesus, and on this first Sunday in Advent, I pray especially that by our worship this day, we might all know the blessing of the God who comes to us, the God who enters our world and re-enters it, the God who fills us with a power to be the people who God calls us to be. May we know that in this worship, in this Advent season. I extend a particular welcome to those of you who are worshiping with us this day by virtual or recorded worship. Regardless of how we enter this time of worship, we can all know that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are one in the body of Christ. No matter who you are or where you might be on life's journey, you are warmly welcomed by this congregation. So a few announcements this morning. We thank our worship leaders for their gift of time and talent this day, to our liturgists, our greeters and ushers, and other worship leaders, and specific thanks to Hank Zaretter and Randy Brewer for their technical expertise that's making this worship possible, and also to Pegasus Natick for its broadcast of our worship. I also want to extend a particular thanks to the Fasaro Shaughnessy family, Lisa, Alex, Michaela, and Maura, who will be helping us this morning with the lighting of the first Advent candle. So welcome and thank you. So we have a covenant for our worshiping community that I'm going to continue to remind us about. It's on the inside cover of your bulletin. For those of you who are in person, I invite you to look at that and just to be reminded that we've had some slight tweaks in the last couple of weeks, and one of those is that we will now be encouraging you to sing, but to do so softly behind your masks. So we hope that we can continue doing that. And you did a great job last week following my directions, so that's wonderful. So let's just keep that up. Also, I want you to know that we will be offering a coffee hour time. We're returning to this. You'll find that there is some coffee and other beverages downstairs following our worship. You'll see that some tables are set up there. We encourage you to wear a mask if you're not eating or drinking, and when you're eating or drinking, to be seated. And in that way, we will strive to be as COVID safe as we possibly can during that time. We look forward to this afternoon and a time of outdoor Advent candle lighting. And I want to let you know that we have a brief service that will happen around 5 o'clock. Most of you probably know that that on the Common today, there'll be a service of candle of the tree being lit and that kind of thing at 4 o'clock. So we'll be waiting until that is done. But at 5 o'clock, we'll be having a time together. And I want to thank Doug Hanna again for that beautiful creation last year of this large Advent wreath. We'll be doing some singing as well, socially distant outside, of course, for that as well. So we look forward to that. For those of you who are at home, our Advent candle lighting is going to replace our Christ candle lighting. It's not that we're going to forget about Christ during this time, but it is a time when we are going to focus on the preparation to receive the light of Christ as we celebrate the Christmas season in the coming weeks. All right. I know that we have a announcement about Victorian Christmas as well. From Karen Scher, if you can't recognize her.
So it snuck up on us this year. We have Victorian Christmas starting next Sunday at 4 p.m. If you are new to the church and don't know about our history, this church was built in the Victorian era, and every year on the first two Sundays of the month of December, we have a small 45-minute service where we step back in time, we don our Victorian apparel, although that's not required, and we come together for some readings and dramatic skits from that time period. Today, we ask that you sign up via the Sign Up Genius that's been listed in the bulletin and other places in the link. Today, starting today in the parlor, which of course is where you entertain guests in the Victorian era, I will be helping people to select some costume. We have the Victorian shops set up so that if you need anything, gloves or bonnets or whatever for your Christmas attire for Victorian Christmas, please come there. We will be also I will also be there after church the next two Sundays and 35, 40 minutes before services on the Victorian services. So please sign up and join us. Thanks.
Thank you, Karen. Look forward to it. And let's see, Wayne, you can go ahead and go to the next one. So I want to invite Doug Hannah, and I'm not going to keep doing this, okay? We keep inviting Doug Hannah to say things about the Capitol campaign, you know, and by now it might be getting a little tiresome, I understand. But there were some updates based on some additional income that was received after last Sunday's conclusion of our Capitol campaign. So I do want to invite Doug again to come and let us know a little bit about that.
You kind of already stole my thunder, and you can all read. But what an amazing congregation. As you know, we announced last Sunday, I think 913,000, which was just absolutely remarkable. But during the service, additional contributions came in. And so you could see on the screen now, $926,388. And of course, in addition to that is that wonderful kitchen pledge. So thanks be to the generosity of all of you. Thank you.
I had to thank Tom this morning for a really, truly beautiful prelude. I was so moved by that. And every year, I always have a little worry. And that is, will I be able to, in myself as a worship leader, enter into a time of Advent preparation in the way that I would like our congregation to enter it? And I have no worries about that. And in part, it's because of what you did today, Tom, so I appreciate that. And I appreciate the extra efforts of many others, singers from the choir and many who have decorated the church. We'll be seeing signs of change as we move closer and closer towards Christmas. And I just so appreciate that. So I invite us now to be in a centered time of coming in purposefully and intentionally into the season of Advent. As we enter this season and this first Advent worship, paradoxically, words of warning from a prophet herald good news. The author of Mark urges us to keep alert, to keep awake, because God is about to do something new. May our Advent pilgrimage be filled with expectant longing and realistic hope of our God's arrival in the world in light and in love.
Good morning. Today is the beginning of Advent, the preparation time for celebrating Christ's birth. We are here because God's promises to our ancestors came true when Jesus was born. God's promise is kept each Sunday when we worship because Christ is in our midst. God will keep the promise to come again in glory.
A reading from the prophet Isaiah. chapter 60, verses 1 to 2. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you.
We light this candle to proclaim the coming of the light of God into the world. With the coming of this light, there is hope. Because of Christ, we not only have hope, but we believe that good is stronger than evil. God wants us to work for good in this world. Please join us in praying our unison prayer. Holy One, we thank you for the glimpses we catch of your gifts of untiring hope, even in the midst of fear, of challenge, of struggle, even when our view is obscured by clouds of doubt. Ignite the flame of hope within us that we might glow with its brilliance from the inside out. Amen.
Thank you. morning. Please join me in the opening prayer as we say together, Gracious God, out of the darkness you send a light. Out of a lifeless stump you call forth a new shoot. Out of the discord of our lives you proclaim a vision of peace. May your spirit rest upon us that the hope you inspire will be lived out in our lives. Make us expectant, able to read the signs of the coming new age where love begins, and ready us to receive Christ's kingdom. Amen.
So I invite you now, remaining physically distant and yet open to one another, I invite you to share the peace of Christ, reaching out your hands, perhaps in a gesture of blessing, or placing your hands over your hearts with the intention of sharing your spirits with the spirits of others, or offering the word namaste with a bow, which signifies that the divine in me recognizes and honors the divine in you. The peace of Christ be with you. At this time, we invite the children who may be among us to depart for Godly Play and Connect programming. I invite you now to be the generous people who you are. We are not passing an offering plate during this time. You know this. I've been saying that for months. But this is a moment when we remember that part of our response to God's blessing are the many ways that we can share the gifts that we've received with the world. And so we take time during our worship to do that now. And so I invite us now to rejoice in what we have been given and in what is ours to give as we offer this morning's gift in response to God's great, great blessings. Let us pray. Awakening God, we commit ourselves to living consciously, to feeling the pain and seeing the need and hearing the cries of the homeless and the helpless and the hopeless. Use these gifts our response for the purposes of your coming reign of peace and justice and hope upon the earth. Amen.
Started to get too comfortable there. The scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verses 24 through 37. But in those days after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. Here ends the reading for today.
I invite you now to please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So with all this talk about the importance of keeping awake in our scriptures on this first Sunday in Advent, I find myself thinking about sleep. Cervantes in Don Quixote praised sleep as the meat for the hungry and drink for the thirsty, heat for the cold and cold for the hot, and the current coin that purchases all the pleasures of the world cheap, and the balance that sets the king and the shepherd, the fool and the wise man even. In Macbeth, Shakespeare spoke of sleep's healing virtues, saying, sleep that knits up the raveled sleeve of care. Sore labor's bath, balm of hurt minds, chief nourisher of life's feast. Well, after a day of work amid life's complexity, I can only concur with those things. To lie down and to close my eyes is absolutely delicious. Indeed, one of the things I am best known for in my family is my ability to sleep anytime, anywhere. I'm already looking forward to tonight's respite and the spiritual dimension of sleep that D.H. Lawrence spoke of when he wrote, "And if tonight my soul may find her peace in sleep, and sink in good oblivion, and in the morning wake like a new opened flower, then I have been dipped again in God and new created." It's ironic with all of this, therefore, that the pastor's worst enemy, I think, is sleep. Sleep. On this day that we returned to coffee hour, I was speaking with our coffee hour host, the Hannahs, and I was a little dismayed because they told me there would be no caffeinated coffee today. And this is a problem. Apparently, I recall in one church, another adult asking a little boy why he thought we had coffee hour and expecting the result was going to be something like, you know, fellowship and that kind of thing. He said, well, no, I think I know why, because we need to get the people awake before they drive home. And I also recall famously a homiletics teacher of mine who on the very first day would always ask the question, rhetorical question, what's the easiest way to stay awake during a sermon? To deliver it. And yet, if I am falling asleep during the preparation of my sermon, that is not a very good omen. Surely the preacher's greatest sin is to put people to sleep with the greatest story ever told. Today's gospel reading reminds us that staying awake is vitally important with other apocalyptic visions, and that's what we had here in that scripture reading from Mark, an apocalyptic vision. But with other ones, it has long been used, well, to keep congregations alert. Many is the preacher who, with fire and brimstone flying, caution people to stay awake because, well, the second coming might be the day that you personally know divine punishment, right? But here is the second irony today that I want to share with you. That prophets of doom trying to keep people awake through fear may actually be lulling them into just the kind of sleep that Jesus warned against in this parable of the master and the servants. Here's what I mean. Apocalypses claim to reveal God's plans for the world. And yet they were also a well-known literary device of Jesus' day, dating back to the 2nd or 3rd century BC. And what did they do? Well, they spoke to a subjugated people about God's ultimate transformation of the world, where, for example, oppressive regimes would be overturned and in which those who remain faithful would be blessed. Symbolic language. Symbolic language, like sun and moon being darkened and the stars falling. All of that was meant to sustain these people when overt references to that kind of overturn and transformation would have been dangerous. Some interpret all of this as a kind of a blow-by-blow prediction of actual events to come, but this is code language that would have been familiar to Jesus' original audience. The author of Mark wanted to convey that at some time God will act decisively to establish a reign of peace and of love and of justice. So far from a cause for fear for the early Christians, this was a message of hope. So, you know, this happens every year during Advent. We get this same language. And every year I get to try to figure out, well, what do I make of this? And what do I share with you? It's startling to hear that kind of language during Advent, just at this moment when we're, well, maybe when we're already buying our Christmas gifts and, you know, getting ready to light a tree out on the common and we're getting excited about good things to come, and we should. But Mark's words are meant to remind us that as Advent is also a season when we think about a future, when God comes to dwell with us again in a fully established realm of love, that we are invited to help bring into being. Jesus' parable teaches us how to live during this time of waiting. So how? That's a good question. How? Well, by keeping awake, first of all, right? The master's going on a journey, the servants don't know when he'll return, he's given them work to do, and then disappeared. With a command to the doorkeeper to be on watch. Faithful discipleship, at its very least, is about keeping awake and alert. G.K. Chesterton said that sleep is a sign of trust in God. But sleep can be something else. Sleep can be an escape. When my youngest daughter, Sarah, was a newborn, we lived in an apartment building where I think it was because of some kind of electrical error, but who knows why. Anyway, the point is that the fire alarms in that building would go off pretty much at any time of the day or night. So we would get this blaring siren just outside of our apartment that would send us, of course, into a panic and drive us outside because we didn't know if perhaps it was a real fire, right? But here's the thing. Every single time the same thing happened with Sarah, she might be wide awake and crying, but as soon as that alarm went off, she would go to sleep. Seriously, she would go to sleep. It was the most perplexing thing to us. We talked to our pediatrician about this, and the pediatrician hypothesized, perhaps, that this was a kind of a trauma response, right? What else are you going to do when you have input that loud and unsettling when you have no experience of the world? But I've been thinking, we know that response too, as adults. We know that response too. When life just feels too much, when it's frightening, when it's complex, when it's so overwhelmingly confusing to us, what do? Well, we start to retreat. We start to go into a shell, and sometimes if we're still up and about, we are like sleepwalkers. So from the spiritual perspective, this is acedia. Acedia, a word describing a state of listlessness, of not caring about anything. Kathleen Norris distinguishes between acedia and depression. A depression, an illness that is treatable by counseling and medication sometimes. She contrasts that with acedia, which she describes as a vice, best confronted by spiritual practice. For Norris, acedia isn't so much self-protection as it is a kind of spiritual morphine that we use to treat the deep and the hidden pain that gives rise to our restless boredom, our maybe commitment phobia, our enervating despair. With acedia, Norris says, you know the pain is there, but you can't rouse yourself to give a damn. Well, that makes some sense. After all, the root of the word care means to cry out. Caring requires our ability to feel pain, to feel ours and to feel others as well. So far from being passive, caring is the assertion that no matter how strained or messy relationships, for example, can be, it is worth something to be present with others, doing our perhaps small part. It's the expectant belief that despite the long odds, our commitments, our values, and our goals, well, they are worth the effort. In some sense, caring is the active form of hope. Augustine said that hope has two beautiful daughters whose names are anger and courage. Anger at the way things are and courage to act so they don't remain so. Our hope should spur us to action. After all, does a pregnant woman who is confident that her child will eventually be born simply wait? That is not my experience of pregnant women. There is preparation to be made, right? And hopefully it's not just her who's preparing. We all get into the act, right? This is why Jesus says, keep awake. This is why. Keep awake to all that life offers so we don't miss when God comes. Advent isn't only about counting the days down to December 25th or hunkering down for the second coming. It is about keeping the candle of hope burning by keeping awake to do our part. For the greatest threat to our spiritual life isn't sin, I think, but despair. Despair removes us from life. It numbs us. It causes the waking sleep that protects us but can't possibly restore us. Hope keeps us invested in life. It fills us with joyful expectancy. It moves us to do the work of bringing about God's kingdom. One of my favorite characters of all time in literature is Zorba the Greek. Zorba the Greek of Nikos Kazantzakis' novel. Zorba, who personifies this zestful engagement of life. If you haven't read this book recently or never read it, you need to read this book. Reflecting on his own life's end, sometime in the future, Zorba says, one day I had gone to a little village and old grandfather of 90 was busy planting an almond tree. What granddad? I exclaimed. Planting an almond tree. And he, bent as he was, turned around and said, my son, I carry on as if I should never die. And I replied, says Zorba, and I carry on as if I were going to die at any minute. I love this because, well, they're both right. Really, they're both right. Not knowing our future, instead of stopping us in our tracks, can motivate us to stay awake and be responsible servants of the God of justice and the God of hope. And to celebrate life's goodness. Wakefulness is the proper attitude of an Advent people. Advent isn't simply a season of awaiting the coming of Christmas or a reenactment of ancient hopes fulfilled long ago. It is a time instead to renew, a time to renew our hopes and to prepare ourselves to encounter a mystery. Visible only to eyes of faith, that in this long ago humble birth and in equally frail signs of love and justice all about us already. God's reign began. Let hope be the light that keeps us awake. For as Dietrich Bonhoeffer has said, it may be that Judgment Day will dawn tomorrow, when we shall gladly stop working for a better future, but not before. May the season find us preparing to welcome again the God of hope by doing all that we can to foster hope in a world that needs it. Amen. So we come to a time now of being in prayer together, and I'm going to say, frankly, exercising hope. Exercising hope that what we believe is not empty, exercising hope that our God is active in the world, the still speaking God who moves in our lives and helps us to be ones who might be agents of change. Are there prayer concerns or celebrations that would be lifted up this day? I know that some of you have written some things on index cards. If you haven't done so yet and you would like to, you can quickly do that now, and I can incorporate these into our prayer. Just if you do, you could lift them up. And I want to share with us some of these prayers that have been come to us this morning. So Pam offers prayers to her niece's daughter, who found out to be positive and has COVID and has to be shut in for the next 14 days. For a brother, Malcolm, who is not doing well. Prayers for a speedy recovery after emergency surgery while out of town. For Jim Lease. Prayers of celebration during this blessed season, and for gratitude as well. Prayers of support and encouragement for estranged families to find peace and reunification, especially during the holidays, and to start rebuilding relationships. Prayers for Michelle recovering from two surgeries. Other prayers that we would lift up this day. I invite us now to be in a spirit of prayer together. Let us pray. Holy One, true hope of all the earth, prepare us. Prepare in us a warm and a welcoming place where we may receive the Prince of Peace with gladness and kindness and faithfulness in our crowded days. Create a quiet place of light and peace where we can keep these holidays as the holy days that they were meant to be. Help us help those whom you hold in special care for the sake of their special moments of concern and challenge. For them, all of them, we ask gifts that only you can give. To the sick, open a window of insight so that they can glimpse the healing that you plan for your whole creation, and so await their own healing with patient endurance. To those whose hearts are breaking with sorrow and worry, reveal how your coming brings power and peace for just such times as these. And to those in mourning, to whom the sounds of merrymaking are an unrelenting agony, sometimes give a deepened awareness of your arm around them and peaceful certainty that your other arm is around the loved one that they are missing. For those who are out of work, perhaps, and near out of their minds, perhaps with anxiety, go before them, to open a path through their troubles that they may follow you to a brightening future. For those far separated from loved ones, let their hearts experience the spiritual joy of concentrating their thought and worship upon you, who so love the world that you brought into our midst your Son, the Christ. Receive our thanks, our praise, and our prayers for Jesus' sake, who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Go now, beloved, go now to live with hope and expectation, and as you do, may the God of hope fill you with all peace and joy in believing that by the power of the Holy Spirit you might abound in hope. Go in the peace of Christ. Amen.